morning. Like I said, this is part two of what we were looking at last week. So it's in Colossians chapter 2. I was going to read this first bit, which is, we read it last week, which is verses 1 to 10. Then we're going to look at sort of 18 onwards a little bit further in a minute. For I want you to know how great a struggle I had for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all those who have not seen me face to face. So chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. So that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in him all hidden, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human traditions, according to the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head and rule and authority. In him you have also been circumcised with circumcision, not made with hands, without hands, but putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. I'm also keep on going. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him, through faith in the power, in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And that'll be enough. Let's just pray. This words that we're going to read will open our hearts to see our Lord. Thank you, Lord, that these words are written thousands of years ago, but they actually apply to us today. So, Lord, help us to understand them as they were written then, so that we can understand them for us today. And we pray this through you, Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us your spirit to enable us to do this. Amen. Well, there is nothing worse than feeling disqualified in life. Feeling disqualified with your abilities, maybe. I remember back at secondary college, the horrors for me of school sports. If you've noticed, I'm not a very skilled basketball player. And so naturally, other people also noticed this about me. And I was no surprise that people usually picked me near last to be on the basketball team for school sports. When they looked at me, they saw someone clearly that was not qualified to be on the team. It was very similar to football. Cricket, I seemed to go not too bad. But football, they sort of looked at me. I was a bit sort of smallish, not the sort of guy they wanted, so I'd get picked also very near last for that. Now, to my surprise and to many other people's surprise, particularly on my team, one day when I was playing basketball, I shot a three-pointer. It actually didn't even hit the backboard, went straight in the ring, three-pointer line, and everyone was just like in awe of that. But it didn't change the fact that next week I was picked towards the end of the people. I was still, even though I proved that I could get one three-pointer, I still wasn't qualified to be even picked near the top four or five. I was always near the last one or two or three. Not always last, but normally pretty close to that. So they still looked at me and they saw someone who wasn't a basketball player, who clearly wasn't sporty and clearly wasn't dressed cool enough to be on the team with sporty clothes. And I wonder how easy it is that we can often feel that way or think that way or be taught that way as followers of Jesus. We feel not qualified to be on the team. We often lack what we think people are looking for, lack what's needed. And so this letter to the Colossians that we've been studying so far is addressing those kind of issues. So far we've looked at the idea of identity theft, and we looked at that last week, and so we're going to look a bit further into that this week. Paul's concern is for these Christians that people would come, and we're just going to let that go into the fridge apparently. So don't worry about Rebecca, she's off and racing. You worry about her. So often this kind of thinking, this teaching would come along and invade the church, invade the gospel, add something to the gospel, and by doing that would actually take away the gospel. And so Paul wants us to know that as Jesus alone is all we need, nothing more is to be added to that. So this kind of disqualified thinking invades our lives often as followers of Jesus. Do I have what it takes to be a real Christian? Do I have everything that I should have as a Christian? Is there something that I need to add more as a follower of Jesus to be qualified, to tick the list? And as it seems that as we look around others, sometimes we see other people, it looks like they've got this marked out Christian life. They seem to be ticking all the boxes, and we look at ourselves and go, look, I'm just not like them. Other people have various experiences within their Christian walk, and yet sometimes we can feel quite dull, boring about our Christian walk. And so often we feel that pressure to conform to those around us, to gain their approval, acceptance. And so by doing all these things, we actually misplace Christ in our lives. We actually uproot him and misplace our identity in him. So last week we looked at the first two of three additions to the gospel. So we looked at the first one, which was philosophy and knowledge. This is when you need to know something in order to be saved. Not knowing the gospel, but knowing some extra thing. Maybe having some great theological knowledge or some philosophical understanding in order to be a true Christian. Sometimes it could be, in our culture today, things that are like the prosperity gospel. You need to have that kind of lifestyle, kind of understand a deep trust in God and deep faith in God that causes God to bless you. It could be other areas of baptism and things that divide us sometimes as Christian. The second area that Paul mentioned, as we talked about last week, was the religious traditions, the rituals that people would add to the gospel to be a child of God. It could be the Old Testament feasts, the Sabbaths. It could be what we do as church gatherings, how we view Saturday, Sunday. Food restrictions was another thing. So eating pork for the Jewish people would have been one thing. And so we added in that some people may obviously have things, issues with alcohol, but they're not things that we need to take on board to be a Christian or not. It's not whether you drink alcohol or not. And so Paul warns us and them not to allow these extra things to cause judgments and divisions within our church body, not to allow them become necessities to be in Christ. So the third point I want to look at today is what Paul describes as when they try to add some sort of spiritual experience to our Christian walk. This kind of teaching has a real danger in our churches because they can divide people very, very easily and quickly. It can very easily make people feel like second-class believers, and that's a real danger. It's a danger that Paul is addressing here. Paul doesn't want us or no Christian who is in Christ to feel like a second-class citizen. You're all citizens together in Christ. So Paul wants us to have full assurance that we are really in Jesus. And this comes through knowing Jesus, trusting Jesus, through repentance and faith in Jesus. So if you want to look at the big picture, the only true spiritual experience we need is in Christ alone. It's in Christ alone. Now, the good news is that God is writing this because he knows we actually have a problem with this. Okay, I want you to think back to Exodus. God delivered his people out of slavery, out of Egypt, the children of Israel. Moses and the people, they were delivered and put on a set on a journey, and it didn't take them very long to melt down all their gold and make a golden calf. And they would have thought they had the best intentions with that. This calf helped us journey through the wilderness or through the sea, so it's like a god to us. But they worshipped this idol straight away after God had redeemed them from slavery, after God had divided the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptian army. After all that, it didn't take them very long to just get together and say, hey, life's a bit boring here with God. Let's just put our gold together and behold, we got a golden calf. So God in his love and grace knows we can easily worship lesser things just like them. We can easily be lured into things. It may not be that same golden statue, but we can certainly be easily get bored sometimes of our Christian walk. We want to spice things up a bit. So God inspires Paul to write these words to warn us. He doesn't want us to pollute the gospel. And because once people indulge in these experiences, they will start to lure other people away and divide the church. So I'm going to read to you this passage, which is Colossians 2, 18 to 23. This is where I want to look at today. 18 to 23. I'll read it for this one. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on into detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not touch. Do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So we need to hear these words because they are Paul's words, but they're actually Jesus' words to us. Jesus doesn't want us to see his work on the cross substituted for lesser things. So these kind of teachers or teachings could have been coming very well from Christians in the church, promoting self-made religion, probably influenced in that time by pagans within their religious culture around them, the religious traditions of the paganism. So these are people who would have received Jesus. We received the gospel for Epaphras, but we're adding things that they also seen as being very spiritual, especially if they've been previously involved in pagan practice, pagan worship. Notice what Paul says to us in verses 18. They disqualify you, how? By insisting their way and experiences are the right ones, verse 18. Notice also what they do. They take away Jesus, the head of the church. What do they do with that? They make themselves the head. How? It's all about their experience, their revelations, their visions, not Jesus. That's a real danger. It's self-made, Paul says at the end, self-made human religion that puts aside Christ and tries to add something to Jesus' work in order for you to be a true Christian. And we've met people like that, haven't we? We probably know people like that. They elevate themselves and what they do as an elite spiritual life. And that true spiritual people, if you were really true like me, then you would do these things, you would have these experiences. They point you to their visions and their great stories. They give great detail about what they can tell you about these visions. They want you to be entertained, to marvel at them. But all these things give you nothing that's eternally significant. They are self-absorbed, they are puffed up people, proud people, gaining a platform for themselves, maybe selling a story, maybe selling a book. What they want from you is to be their audience, for you to follow them. I wonder how many books you've ever seen in a Christian bookshop that do that. You know, it's sometimes like a sorting, trying to find something that is of some value. Nothing more than often puffed up spiritual experiences. People who would sell you the idea that they went to heaven and back. And we know that some of those have actually been proven to be frauds, and it's actually cost publishing companies maybe millions to recall books because they have to pay the people back. If you bought a book for $20 and it's a fraud, they have to compensate you. So these people, you know, little kids that have said they've gone to heaven and then eventually they've told their parents, oh, it's actually not real. I just made it up. And then the parents are like so hooked up in it that they end up not wanting to lose the money because they become rich from it. But it often exposes frauds. Sometimes you see these things being used as tools by other Christians. If you read this book, then you will, you know, like they use it as an evangelistic tool. And so we sort of love all these kind of fads, but what they tend to do is take away from the message of the cross. They take us away from that. And they take people down a journey of experience and visions and talking to angels, and they strip away the gospel. Some would sell you the idea that you need to connect to the Holy Spirit the way they connect and to have this experience. Now, this is not to say that being a follower of Jesus, you don't have experiences. That means, of course, you experience God's mercy and grace and you experience the work of the Holy Spirit in you, convicting you and growing you. But sometimes people would have the idea that, you know, you ain't got the real deal Holy Spirit unless you're experiencing the things like me, you know. But this goes against everything that Paul's talking about here. It goes against the complete fullness of what we have in Jesus. And it tells you that you lack something. Once again, it's not talking about a book that helps you grow in Christ. But it's a book that would tell you you lack something. You lack something in your Christian. We're not a true Christian until you have these experiences. God knows that we chase after these things often. We chase after them because we believe through these experiences we can be something a bit more than an ordinary Christian. We're often like mad shoppers trying to purchase the next spiritual fad, thinking that if we don't get these things, we'll miss out. I remember people saying, you need to come and hear this guy talk. He's going to talk about when he goes, he come back from the dead, and I just said, I'm just not interested. And then someone came back and said, it actually wasn't that good. And I said, I didn't think it would be. Because it's taking people away from the message of the cross. It was like that throughout the Old Testament, even after Exodus, the king's period. They often went into pagan idolatry. They were so bored with God, they started to add other things around them from the cultures around them. This would have been happening in the Colossians. They would have been adding things to try and spice up, create platforms for themselves. Paul tells us what happens to these people in verse 18 to 19. As they are puffed up in their own heads, as their minds tell them about all these great experiences, and how they tell people, they are disconnected from Jesus the head. They try to rise up, and by rising up, they push down the work of Jesus. And so rather than knit the body together in love, which is what the gospel does, they divide the church, making puffed up individual parts. And this happened in the church of Corinthian, as Martin read out the Bible passage for our communion talk. That was a divided church. Roger read it out, Martin talked on. That was a divided church, so much so that even when they came down to eat together, there was rivalry, trying to compete with each other. Everything was about being lovers of self rather than of each other. And hence, you know, the passage, Corinthians 13, about the love, that would have shocked the Corinthians because they were not those people. That was to rip their heart out. They were not those people. And that's why when Paul, in his second letter to Corinthians, writes in chapters sort of 10 to 12, he's actually boasting to them about his weakness. Paul says, I'll boast in my weakness in Jesus Christ alone. In chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul tells a story about him, or we believe it to be him, going to heaven. But Paul says that he won't go into detail about it. He doesn't want to boast about it. Isn't it interesting that Paul the Apostle does not want to write in detail about what happened, and yet we have so many books today that want to write about what happened. And if anyone wanted to write about what happened, surely it would have been Paul. But that's right, everyone's telling the truth. But Paul does not want to make Christianity some extra spiritual experience that no one can attain. He does not want to do that. What's he want to boast in? He wants to boast in his weakness, his humility. He's not boasting in his humility to try and exalt his humility. He's just saying, before Christ, I am weak, and Christ makes me weak. Isn't that wonderful to know? The Apostle Paul could have said to these, he writes it there because the Corinthians were competing against each other. And so he writes it to say, I could compete against you guys, but I'm not going to. I'm going to tell you about my weakness. I think that's a wonderful illustration of who we ought to be around the body of Christ. Great example of someone who had many things to boast in but decides to talk about his humility. Not a false humility. Not a false humility. The asceticism that Paul talks about in Colossians can be false humility where people deny pleasures. It talked about here they're denying certain foods. They would often starve themselves, trying to say that they're spiritual, not of the body. And so it was a very cultural thing to do. They would abuse their bodies. They would have been trying to prove how spiritual that they are by even abstaining from sex within marriage. They would try and do that. Say, we are very spiritual people. That is a bodily thing. We don't do those sorts of things. And so that's how they'd be showing themselves off around people. And so they create this culture of a Christianity that would be almost looking like monks. We've got to deny all these pleasures. And Paul's saying, no, that is not Christianity. You don't have to do that to be a Christian. You may choose to do that as a Christian, but you don't have to do those things as a Christian. We know Paul didn't get married, but he chose to do that for the mission of the gospel, not in order that he be some extra elite spiritual person. True spirituality is our lives connected to Jesus. This is what Paul wants us to know. It's not about what you eat. It's not about whether you fast. I remember someone coming to me and saying, you know, we were fasting while the rest of you guys were eating, and we're trying to hold together the town while you're eating. And I'm like, what? Because you're fasting, you're sort of doing something. I'm meant to do that because if I don't do it, then Satan's going to invade the town or something. You know, it's all these things that we get led around to. We have things of our culture of Lent, you know, that traditionally some churches, more the higher churches, do. Sometimes as markers of true spirituality. Once again, if someone chooses to do that, that's their choice, if it's a conscience issue, but they're not markers of true spirituality. I remember eating roast lamb on Good Friday and someone said to me, is that Christian to do that? Is that Christian to do that? I don't think eating lamb disqualifies or qualifies me as a Christian, whatever way you want to look at it. A meat pie, whatever. You know, but all these things, and so you can imagine this culture where Paul was. They all had all these different pagan, they were more spiritual probably than we are today in their different religions. And so they got all these things threatening to invade the church. But Paul says at the end in verse 23, all these things do not give you the power to overcome sin. It's only through Jesus, only through the Spirit of God being in you can you do that. And when you have Jesus, you already have the Spirit in you. Chapter 2, verse 10, we are already filled in Him. So why would you try to do these things rather than know what Jesus has already done? As you can see, there's real danger here Paul wants us to know about. You could imagine someone coming to tell you that I heard a revelation from an angel and something to tell you about, and or someone talking about their experiences in an authoritative way and how they could easily lead us astray from the gospel. If Paul could have boasted in anything, he could have, but he boasted in Christ alone. And like I said, these things divide us. They uproot people. They make it Jesus plus experience rather than Jesus alone. They try and capture us rather than keep us firmly rooted in Jesus. They actually insist on Him. Have you ever been to church or know people that insist on these kind of things to prove you? Maybe it's speaking in tongues as proof that you have the Holy Spirit. They insist on these things, Paul says. Paul actually doesn't even mention about tongues to Colossians. Doesn't mention about it. And this may have been the only letter they ever have, so if it was so important, why didn't he mention it? What he does mention is we need to walk in Christ. Don't walk in these things. Because these things will take us away and take others away from Christ. Imagine if a Buddhist came to Christ. Think about their previous spiritual life. Life of meditation, as a way that they connected to their inner self. And then they started to add the gospel to that. Imagine they said, unless you pray or have that meditation like I do, then you're really not a Christian. And they'd add all these things. And this is what would have been happening to these people. And it can happen to us today. It's saying that God really isn't present in us unless we do these things. But like I said, verse 10 says we are filled in Him already. The transfers happen. We're into the kingdom. We're made His saints. There is no subculture within the Christian faith. There's no second-class Christians in the Christian faith. So Paul's warning us not to allow these things to disqualify us. I remember hearing someone say that the Holy Spirit isn't present at Seed in our church, meaning that the Holy Spirit was present at their church. Now, their church is closed now. So I don't know what that says about the work of the Holy Spirit for them. But also, we need to be warned too, because we can so easily have in ourselves our own true brand of Christianity that we present, which therefore disqualifies others who believe, who trust in Jesus, who do have the Spirit of God at work. There are other areas. Some may think that being a spiritual person is to withdraw and not enjoy things. You know, some it may be not owning a TV, maybe wearing certain clothes, maybe it's drinking alcohol. These people exist. It's not talking about individual conscious choices. That's fine. But rather making these markers of true spirituality. Paul is warning them and us not to let them disqualify you by this false humility. Why? Because you're already qualified in Jesus. We live in a culture that really does have a fascination and interest in angels and the spiritual realms. Some people would pray to angels. I remember someone said, you should have watched this movie on television. It was all about angels. It was really appropriate for you. I can't believe you as a Christian, you wouldn't have watched it. I'm like, what do you know about Christianity? But it's interesting that when you look at the angels in the New Testament, in Acts particularly, when the angels appeared, they appeared in Acts. They spoke to Cornelius, who told him to go and find Peter, and he told Peter to go and find Cornelius and tell him what? About Jesus. About the gospel. Sorry, I got the wrong fingers. About the gospel. Don't look at my fingers, look at my face. But you know what I mean? Like, the angel's role was to point people to Jesus. So why would you go praying to an angel whose role is to point you to Jesus when you have Jesus already? It just doesn't make any sense. But people are fascinated with these things, and they see them as keys to spirituality, and they talk about their dreams and all different sorts of things and visions. But by doing that, they'll make you feel as if you're a second-class citizen. Paul knows from experience that the effects of these puffed-up spiritual people, what they will do, they will rob you. They'll rob you from the gospel. They'll make you feel inferior, less spiritual. And I'm sure you met people like that where you just felt afterwards, yeah, I just had no story to tell people. You know what I enjoy about Seed? Is that people are responding to God's word and growing. See, I think that's a fantastic spiritual experience in the sense. That is a great thing. Forget about all these things are falling on the ground or whatever. Responding to God's word and growing. Because we are sinners and we are hearing God speak and we're responding. I think that's great news. That's a miracle. That's the greatest miracle. There's a danger of this, what Paul talks about, they're not holding on to their head, verse 29. Their minds are puffed up, boasting about who they are. We must be careful also for ourselves. I said a few things then, but we've got to be careful that we don't puff ourselves up. You go, well, they may do that, but we have the, you know, evangelical reform theology, and you may quote all these things to us, but we got the real deal. So we've got to be careful on the other side that it may not be experience that puffs us up, but it may be our theology that puffs us up. Because then we just do exactly the same as them. And we forget Christ the head. Paul knew that things can kidnap us. He knew that this can happen so easily. And Paul, our God, Lord Jesus, he wants to protect us. We need rather to hold on to Jesus to know that we are filled in him. If you're in Christ, how could anyone make you feel disqualified? Because of what they do, because of their practices. We need to hear what Jesus has got to say to us. It's relevant for us today as it is 2,000 years ago. Interesting, once I was talking to some young teenage kids, and I said to them, are you still going to church? And they said, no, we've walked away from the church, and it doesn't really interest us. And I said, can I ask you why? And they said, well, our parents always talked about having these experiences of God. They always talked about seeing visions, seeing lights, seeing angels, seeing all these things. And we never had those experiences. So we figured God isn't really there. They didn't experience God, so why bother with that? When Jesus is the key. Jesus is the key. Don't allow those who claim spiritual insight through experience to make you feel less or incomplete or disqualified. In Jesus, you are qualified and you are filled completely. It's by grace that you have this new life. Nothing can take that away from you. It is secure and you have assurance in it today. Let's pray and then we'll have a drink and coffee. And thank you, Lord, for reassurance to know that it is through you and you alone. Lord, help us not to puff up ourselves, because, Lord, we can so easily do that. But, Lord, let us exalt you. Let us point people to you. Lord, if the angels point to you, if the Holy Spirit points to you, if the Father says, listen to my beloved Son, listen to him, then, Lord, let us focus our lives on you. Our God, our Redeemer, our Saviour, the one who holds us in your hands. Thank you, Lord, for transferring us into your kingdom, not because of anything we've done, but because of your work on the cross. Lord, we hold to that, Lord. But Lord, help us to grow in you and walk in you and not be distracted by these things. We pray this through Jesus. We pray this for you, Lord Jesus. Amen.